This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. Across from me sits Lisa, and to my right is Travis. Today we are going to be talking about compromise and the dangers and the allure of compromise and how easy it is to come into compromise. You might not be able to know which one is which as we're speaking. Lisa has a little cold today and has a very deep voice. So, yeah, so she's not very happy that I just said that, but you'll hear it in just a moment why. But thinking about compromise, and we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 6, and just to kind of give you a little bit of background information on that, Nehemiah has now rebuilt the wall, and the city is safe, Jerusalem. It's not flourishing at this point, but it is safe, and the wall has no places or gaps in it where marauders can come through and to get them. So that's the upside of this, but there is still compromise. There's still things that he's being challenged with, temptations and trials that he is going through. And so we're going to be talking just a little bit about compromise. As you guys think about compromise, what is the thing that you kind of just lean toward and would probably be easy to compromise in the midst of something?
We got confession time here on the radio.
Yeah, not cool, man.
I mean, one of the biggest ones, I think, in Christian circles is gluttony. Mm. Like, I think Thanksgiving, it's coming up. I was just listening to a podcast, a trivia podcast, Meat Eater Trivia, if anybody's interested, and it's pretty good. And they were talking about the Canadian version of Thanksgiving. And man, I always overeat on Thanksgiving. And
do
I
they
do
too?
They do too. It's very similar to ours. It's a holiday of giving thanks, oddly enough, and they do the ham and the turkey and all that stuff. But I never second guess myself of like, I'm just going to eat and I'm going to overeat and I'm going to feel bad after it and I'm going to take a nap when I'm all done.
Yeah, I mean, I think I was going to go that route too. If I'm going to lean into something, it's going to be like a whole sleeve of golden Oreos.
Golden Oreos, really?
Yeah.
I like the mint ones.
Mm. I like the mint ones, but only in small doses. It's the golden Oreos, not
peanut
double
butter
stuff.
Ones are where it's at.
No. Mm-hmm. I haven't tried
one of
those.
My kids ate a whole pack, like a whole like family size pack of Oreos. The next morning he said, "Dad, those came out really black."
You don't get that with the golden ones anymore.
Yeah, you don't get that with the golden ones. So, yeah. Yeah, I think for me, the compromise is just taking a break. And I will mind numb myself with binge Netflix type stuff. That's kind of mine. Like, I'm just so tired. I'm just so whatever. And the compromise comes in. Like I talk myself, I deserve to sit here and watch these. Well, that was a good one. Oh,
well, I need to watch another. Going. Yeah. It's like,
why is there 22 episodes I just watched? Yeah. Well, let's look at the passage of scripture that Nehemiah is in the midst of this, and he has this moment where he can compromise, and it actually would be very good for him to compromise in this moment. And so would you read, Lisa, the first four verses of chapter 6?
Sure. "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of the enemies heard that I had built the wall, and then there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'"
So there's this moment where it's actually not one. I think the next verse says it's like four times they come and they sent messages, the same message. And in the Hebrew, the where it says, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono," when it says that, it's kind of like this friendly, kind of nice way of saying this. And we've met these people before. If you've read the book of Nehemiah, you've met Sanballat and the rest of his gang, and they are not for Nehemiah. They're really against him. And they're kind of like, "Well, let's bury the hatchet. Why don't you come down? why don't you relax? It's kind of a little resort town, you know, kind of in this little village, and we're just going to invite you to come down in the midst of this. And somehow he has the wisdom in the midst of this to go, no, they're meaning me harm in the midst of this, because it's like 27 miles or something like that from where he's at in Jerusalem to there. So it's a couple day walk to get there. And there's lots of places where marauders, I don't know why I keep using that word, but
it's a nice word,
bad guys, I can get him and can take him out. And so he kind of goes, no, I'm not going to do that. But it's not his excuse for it is he has this clarity of his call, and he's called there by God. He's given all these resources by the king, the Persian king, millions of dollars to build this wall, and he does it and to kind of secure this wall. But there's some clarity in his call and his understanding of this that really leads him to go, no, I'm not going to do this.
And what I find interesting is we know that he's going to be facing some opposition, and they're trying to trick him, right? And that the plane is called, oh no. You know, like God's given him a warning right there of like, hey, dude, this is going to be bad. You're going to have maybe some temptation for compromise in this thing. And don't go to, oh no.
Right.
Well, yeah, he actually sends to him five times, a total of five times he keeps sending him. And I think that's interesting when you think about, you know, to begin with your question of like, what are you drawn to, you know, in compromise? Like, for some reason, those Oreos just keep on calling me like four or five times, right? Every next episode is a strange call, I suppose, to compromise, and that's interesting representation.
There's often this call toward compromise that zaps our energy. It zaps our time. It zaps our, you know, the end of the work is going to stop. That's what he says. Like, why would I go down there? Like, I got a call here. Like, I'm supposed to build this wall. This is what I'm supposed to do. And in the Christian life, the midst of this, the Christian life is this, we live for the glory of Christ. And that's our work. It's all of ours. It's like universal. Like, if you've said yes to Jesus, your work is to glorify Christ, to live this thing out, a life that walks in the pattern of Christ. And yet there's these temptations, these distractions, and it asks us to give our attention, asks us to give us the resources, and it seems like it's harmless, right? It doesn't, like, the wall is built like 53 days, which is kind of amazing. It tells us later in the chapter, it's like 53 days. Less than 2 months, he builds this wall. He accomplishes the mission, if you will. And it's kind of like, well, of course I deserve an all-inclusive resort at this point. And of course I do. And I think that's how kind of compromise. Not that it's wrong to go to, I love an all-inclusive resort. But it's not wrong to do those things, but it's not wrong to have rest. That's not what we're saying. But it's pulling us into this compromise. It's pulling us into away from the mission. And the way that Nehemiah kind of rectifies that is he understands his call. So one of the things that I really appreciated about this is he understood his call, but he also understood that, oh no, was really beneath him. And I think about that in my own life when I'm called to compromise, when I'm called to draw my attention away, when I'm called to do those things. It's because I don't think those things are going to hurt me, number one. But I also don't think they're beneath me. And it isn't out of an arrogance. It's out of an understanding of who my identity is in. You know, if my job is to glorify Christ, if my job is to carry out the mission that he's called me into on a day-to-day basis, these moments and these times where I'm called into compromise, like, why? Like, why do I do that? Why am I drawn to my Netflix account so much? And I know it's bad for me. I know I'm leaning into the compromise when that's happening and when that's a part of my life. But it's actually beneath my calling. It's beneath what God has called me into. And just like your Oreos are probably beneath you, right? And or your, what was yours? Oh, Thanksgiving dinner.
Just overeat, yeah. I know I'm going to hurt. and I'm going to take a nap, and I'm going to go right back for seconds when I wake up. Yeah.
Yeah. So Ono is beneath him. It's lower on his priority list. It's not his focus. And so I think that you can have different priorities. I think that there's times for rest. There's times for recreation. The Bible talks about that. But it's when we're not doing what God has called us to do, and we run away from that. The algorithm of that is part of the problem.
Well, and Nehemiah has his priorities in order. You know, I was thinking of the passage out of Matthew 22 where Jesus is asked about the greatest commandments, and they're trying to trick him, but he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Like he had this, Nehemiah has this vision in mind, like God has called the Israelites, his people, to be holy as he is holy, and that's walking with him in obedience and putting him in the priority seat over everything in their life, and then flowing out of that through the love of God. So he's got his priorities in order, and that helps. When your priorities in order, like you said, his vision is set, he knows where the goal is, it makes it easier for him to make those decisions.
You know, one of the things I love is new Christians. I love people who say yes to Jesus for the very first time, because those dudes are excited, or dudettes, whatever they are. And they're excited about, man, they're curious about the scripture. They're curious, like God has just changed their whole life. And it is amazing in that moment. What I hate is like year six, where they're kind of like, meh. And it's just like, there's just this lull in this. Or if you meet somebody who's been a follower of Jesus for a long time, there's just not that passion for that anymore. There's not that curiosity. And I think it's a focus thing. I think there's this slow compromise, the slow fade into compromise that has happened, where they're not curious, where they're not going, man, I'm called by God. Well, I'm not, my identity isn't as a son and daughter. These things aren't beneath me. And then you have the third stage that I see within the church, and it's the people who are going, man, my life is like a vapor. The Bible's really, really true. Like they're on the tail end of their lifespan. And oftentimes, well, you see both. Some of them are going, hey, I want to give the gospel away, and they're awesome. I want to give it to this next generation. I want to help them in any way I can. I'm going to support them. I'm going to walk with them. And then you have those who are like, I'm going to make a legacy for myself. I'm going to make something. And that's often a weird place to be, because our job is not to make a legacy for ourselves. Our job, our mission, our calling is the glory of Christ.
Yeah, I think too, with this invitation to go to the plain of Ono, there are many times when whatever stage you find yourself, other than the brand new Christians, I agree with you, where it would be easy to justify this as like something that Nehemiah deserved, right? Like, he's been working so hard, he's been doing all these things, of course I deserve this. Or the flip side, this is so stressful, I can't believe I'm doing this, it's all for God, let me cope in this way. And I think that but neither of those are an appropriate response to our calling. And both of those could have been options for Nehemiah there.
Well, all of those are beneath us, right? Which is a really weird way to think about it. Like, those are beneath the calling that God has made for us or given to us. I think it was John Piper who said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. We start to believe that Netflix is going to, it's going to suffice me. It's going to restore me. It's going to be the thing. And it's not, I watch Netflix every day, almost every day, if not. I don't think it's wrong to do that. It's when I go, man, I need rest, and this is where I'm going to find it. And that's where my compromise starts to come in. So see, I confess too, to on radio, to everyone. Maybe we can move on in that passage. I think we're in verse 5. And it's talking about the fifth time. Why don't you read that, Lisa, again?
Sure. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations in Geshem. Also it says that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are rebuilding the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports, so now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, No such things, as you say, have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.
That's an interesting thing. They send him with an open letter. Why is it open? Like, you don't send letters open. Like, if there's something, if I get a letter in the mail and it's open, what do you think?
Certified mail that's already cracked open. You're like, something sketchy.
Well, it's shaming somebody on Facebook. It's what Sanballat, what he's trying to do is he's trying to let everyone know, like, this is what he's doing. It's gossip. It's not true what he's doing, but it's a shame of Facebook, right? Like, it's like that. What he's saying is actually not true. And then people are making these judgments off of things that aren't true in the midst of this stuff. And he basically, I love his response. I love his response. He's basically like, what you're saying is not true. You're making this stuff up in your head. And he just like confronts it with truth. He goes, no, that's not true. The king that he's talking about is King Artaxerxes. Ooh, I think I said that right.
Good job.
Nice work. And so he's the king of Persia, and he's the one who sent Nehemiah there. He's the one who gave him the paperwork that said he could. Prior to that, they had signed paperwork that said you couldn't rebuild the wall. Now he has told him he could rebuild the wall, but now they're sending a letter back to the king or claiming this. This is the gossip. This is the word on the street. This is the Facebook post, whatever you want to say, that they're starting this rebellion against the Persian king. That's what he's saying in the midst of this. And this is to frighten them. This is to shame them into, this is like their cancel culture, if you will, that they're using in the midst of this, which is really cool. But he just goes, no, it's like not anxious. It's just like, no, that's not true. And then he says, God, strengthen our hands, basically strengthen our position in the midst of this. And I love that response. It's like, he's not anxious about it. Like, God's bigger than this. I didn't do this. I didn't do what he's saying I did. And I'm going to let the chips fly where they may.
I was thinking, one of the main addictive problems that people have is what's called codependency. And one of the mantras of codependent recovery is you learn to say that what other people think of me is none of my business. And I have added to that, what other people think of me is none of my business, but what God thinks of me ultimately matters. And I think that that's what Nehemiah has here. He demonstrates for us as well, right? He's like, I don't care what you're saying about me because it's not true. And what is true about me is known by God. And that's really all that matters.
Well, and you throw in too, like, there are prophets during that time that are proclaiming that there will be a king that comes out of Judah. They're precursing the arrival of Jesus. And so Nehemiah has to have some inclination of, like, they're trying to say that I'm this guy and that's actually not me. So I think that's kind of an interesting point too, that, you know, again, he's laser focused on the vision of the mission that he, and the task that he has at hand. And they're trying to pull in all these not true things. And I mean, if there's an open letter about me on Facebook, like, I want to light that thing up and set the record straight. But he's just like, nah, it's not true. You guys are just making this stuff up in your head, and just goes on about his business.
Yeah. I think there's something to be learned in that is, like, I think the Proverbs talk about that, right? Like, there are this dishonest person who spreads strife, and it's a whisper separates close friends. And it talks about that tension of gossip in the midst of this, and the tension of, like, how do you respond in the midst of that? Like, don't even dignify that. I think that's the cool thing about Nehemiah. In the first part, he doesn't dignify it. He's like, that's beneath me. I'm not going to Ono. And I'm not even dignifying that with, like, I'm not responding to your silliness other than you're making this stuff up in your head. And he basically is like, no, not going to happen. And I love that about him, is that he has that much integrity. He's like, I'm not going to start sending open letters to, all over the place saying this isn't true, you know, type thing. He doesn't defend it, but he calmly goes, no, this is not happening. So, identity in who we are helps us not to compromise with, I think, false prophets. And I think that's what he knows who he is. He knows who God has called him. And he responds to them in the next section of this. And he responds to them with the word of God. And I think that's really interesting. Let's just read a few verses and then we'll kind of unpack that just. So read through 15 if you would.
Sure. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Medabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noida, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid.
So I think it's really interesting in this is that this is somebody who is a prophet. This is somebody who is supposed to be trusted. This is one who's saying, hey, I'm speaking for God. But he's speaking, or she is speaking from God in the sense of something that is not from God. So what he's saying in there that he can't go into the temple, it's because he's not a priest. And so he's not allowed to go into that place where the priests are go into. He knows that from, I think, the book of Numbers, it talks about it. And he knows the word of God. And so his life is driven by the integrity of God and the integrity of the scripture in his life. And so he goes, man, even though this is to my benefit to go in here and be protected from these people, I'm not going to do that because God told me I'm not supposed to do that, even though it was a benefit of. And the other part of that, I think, is I think when somebody is telling us something that God has said and it's connected to fear, that's one of the ways I think that we can test the spirits, if you will, to test to see if it's really from God. There's never a place in the scripture where it goes, hey, you better fear this. I'm about to say this. Unless it is connected to a compromised position. And he's not in a compromised position, and he knows that, but God never uses fear to move us in a direction toward him. It's always like, hey, I love you. I care about you. Fear not, for I'm with you. Those types of things where he's moving people in that direction. And so this idea of using fear, from a priestess, is foreign to the scripture. And I think Nehemiah senses that right away, that there's a, he's fear mongering, if you will, in order for him to compromise in the midst of this. And so I don't think he knows that Sanballat at this point and Tobiah have hired this person. He finds that out later. But it's like, wait, what? That doesn't seem to make sense that God is going to say, hey, go hide in here, break my command, break what I say. And do it, what, you know, because he knows he's not supposed to go in there. God's going to tell him, hey, break it, go in there in the midst of this, because you're scared or I'm producing fear. And I think that's a really good sign of a false prophet when they're trying to use fear to motivate you or push you in a direction.
And there's two prongs to that thing too, because one, it would have been not listening to what God had him to do. And two, the other side of it then is that he was their leader for the people building the wall, and he was the one they were looking to for their courage. And if all of a sudden the leader's running for his life, the wall's not completely finished yet. They still have the gates and those things to put together. So that would have completely impacted the finishing of the wall.
Yeah, there is another section to this, and we'll just tell you readers to read it on your own. But really what it's going to talk about is like why Sanballat and Tobiah were so powerful. And basically it was their family ties. They had married to create a dynasty in such a way. And it's going to go in and it's going to basically say like Nehemiah rebuilt this wall and the people are coming to him going, oh, isn't that Sanballat great? He's great, isn't he? And it's this really weird, coercive way of going, man, what? I do not see who this guy is, type of a thing. And it's really irritating to him. And he doesn't align himself still with those people. He aligns himself with people who don't actually have any power in there. And that's in chapter 7. You can read that on your own. He aligns himself with the community of God. And the reason that he aligns himself with the people of God or the community of God is because they were God-fearing people. And I want to just encourage you listeners, as if you're in those places where you do not have people of faith around you, that you do not have people that fear God, to get some of those around you. That's what Nehemiah did so that he didn't compromise. And when you have those people, it helps us to really push against some of the things where our heart wants to go, because there is a lot of benefits for Nehemiah to really compromise in the midst of this. He could have had power and prestige and money and all of those things, and he chose to not do that, to really live out his calling. And God wants you to live out your calling. This is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in to Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use this week, an Evangel Community Church episode. We're glad that you guys are with us. If you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to travis@evangelup.org. If you want to catch up on previous episodes of Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use, you can search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.